really practical today. This is like one of the most practical things you can do is to practice Thanksgiving, to be thankful people. And as I was preparing for Thanksgiving, I came across a few quotes that I think will help us put things into perspective. First quote, Black Friday, because only in America people trample others for sales exactly one day after being thankful for what they have. All right, that's not totally true. I typically don't participate in Black Friday, but it's not because I have anything against Black Friday. It's crowds and spending money that I have things against. But so if you practice Black Friday, that's cool. Whatever you do. The second one, we pray for big things and forget to give thanks for the ordinary, small, and yet not really small gifts. How can God entrust things to one who will not thankfully receive from him the little things? Father, is that true? That's true in my life, that sometimes I forget what I call small things, and I'm reminded that pretty much all things are small to God. That's by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Then the last quote I'll have here in this part is, if you're not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were doubled. That's Charles Spurgeon. And I think that's true in my life as well. But let's dive into a passage, and we'll talk about how does living out Thanksgiving look in our lives. Colossians chapter 1, and if you need a Bible, they're in the pew backs. The words will be up here on the screen. You probably got one on your phone. There's Bibles that are ample here. And if you need a Bible, you don't own a Bible, feel free to take home the Bible that we have there. We don't consider it stealing if you take that. If you take the seat with you, then we have an issue. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Colossian people, and he says this, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. I read that again. That's just awesome stuff. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Man, do we have something to be thankful about? He's transferred us into his kingdom, the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How many of you are thankful of that, that you have been transferred, you have been forgiven, you have been redeemed? And Thanksgiving is I think it's one of those great holidays where most people, whether you're Christian, you're agnostic, whatever, most people in this country do something biblical on that day. And most people can at least muster up one thing that they're thankful for. I mean, how many of you do you do that on Thanksgiving as you're eating the meal, where you say, hey, this is what I'm thankful for in my life? Does anybody do that? All right, most people do it, but some of us don't. All right, most people will do that. And now, I'm not suggesting that most people are saying thank you to the living God. I'm not suggesting that. But at least they're doing something for this brief moment where they're practicing thankfulness. Now, the word Thanksgiving in the Bible is Eucharistio. Right? It's right up there. Eucharistio. Let me break that word down to you, because how many of you, that's Greek to you? Anybody? Okay. It literally is Greek. So let me break this down, because you probably know more about this word than you think. Because there's elements of that word that you are familiar with. The EU part, that's pronounced you, is something that you've all heard. How many of you have heard the word eulogy? Anybody? Okay. So the EU and eulogy, and also there is good. The L-O-G-Y comes from a word called logos. Maybe some of you are familiar with the word logos, which means word. You put that together, it's a good word. So when I do a funeral and I give a eulogy, I'm giving a good word about the deceased. So how many of you knew that that eulogy meant good word? How many of you know that now? Okay, excellent. Let's put this together. So you've got the EU, which means good. Charis, that's right before the T-E-O. That's either translated as grace or thanks. So it's good thanks or good grace. Now, how many of you, you don't necessarily have to raise your hand. How many at one point in your life prayed before a meal? Okay. That's pretty much everyone. What do you call that prayer? You call that prayer grace. Right? Now, have you ever thought about that? Like, why do we call that grace? But what are we doing? We're giving thanks. How many of you ever thought about that you say grace because you're saying, Lord, we are thankful for this. We're thankful for your blessings. We're thankful for another word that we use for grace is unmerited favor. We're saying thank you for the grace that you have given in our lives. And I want to suggest something. Our response to God's grace is the key to life and is the key to joy. How we respond to the grace that God has given us, especially the grace and favor that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that literally is the key to life. That we respond to the grace that he has extended to us. Now, let's go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Here's Adam, here's Eve, and I don't feel like I can judge them because I just know, no matter how much I look at that story, I'm going to be sitting there and there's going to be fruit dripping down my face, all right? That's the reality of anybody that's in there, because we read the story and be like, don't do that. Eat the snake. Don't eat the fruit. That would have radically changed everything, huh? Okay, so Adam and Eve are in this garden, and God gives them everything they need, right? They're in relationship. There's not a care in the world. God says, you've got all this good stuff. And instead of enjoying and saying thank you, God, what did they do? They pursued something else. They went outside. Let me say this. Ungratefulness is the seedbed in which sin grows. When you and I are ungrateful, we are ungrateful for what God has done in our life, how God is blessing us, that's the seedbed. We're planting seed. And that grows, it comes into sin. Now, on the other side, because how many of you want that seedbed growing of sin? Anyone? All right, just a few of you. All right. gratitude, on the other hand, is the seedbed of joy in life. Having gratitude in our lives. And what should Adam and Eve done? They should have said, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all of this. But instead, what did they do? They rejected his grace. They pursued something else. A heart of thanksgiving is literally taking the grace of God and living it out daily in the details of our lives. It literally is that when you look at the word thanksgiving. Good grace. And how many of you as Christians think we all ought to be thankful for it? We should be the most thankful people on the planet. And I don't mean just on Thursday. I mean throughout our lives. And how many of you are like me where you're like, I need to be reminded of that each day. And I need to practice it. Because it's easy to sow seed in that other box. You know, you look at your life, you go, yeah, things are going really well, but man, if I could just have this, then I could be happy. Charles Spurgeon said, nah, if you're not happy with what you have, you're not going to experience joy in any other way. But let's put this passage into context. It is a prayer of thanksgiving. So the Apostle Paul is giving thanks. He's giving thanks to God and what he's doing in the lives of these people. If we back all the way up, Colossians 1:3, he starts out the letter and he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So this is a great prayer because he's praying for the needs of these people, that they would live lives in the midst of the circumstances of life. How many of you are living in the midst of circumstances? And how many of those circumstances you're saying, I don't really like those?
Yeah.
All right? Well, in the midst of those circumstances is where God invites us to give thanks. Think about Paul's letters, because there's these letters, and you're like, man, I want to live like that. This guy is thankful. He is grateful. He's living the abundant life. He wrote this letter in prison. Okay? Not one of the nice fancy prisons we have today, but an old Roman prison. And here's something, because I don't want to make light of this, because I think many of us, and there's times where I know I need to come up here and speak, but I'm dealing in the midst of all of that brokenness in my own life, brokenness in the lives of people around me. And so I want to tell you, if you're dealing with that, that's reality. And you're in a good place. And in the midst of the brokenness around us, you're in a great position to glorify God. That's the position where we need to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your reconciliation. Thank you, Lord, that the brokenness I see isn't the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. We can go to Revelation 21:5, and we can recognize that God is going to make all things new. There's going to be a point where there is no sickness, there is no death, there is no dying. Right? We're all in that right relationship with God, at the throne, in right relationship with one another. We can be thankful for what God is doing and what he's going to do. The second contextual understanding that we need to have here as we look at this, and I think this is a reality that's often missing in the church today, is this prayer is about the kingdom of God. And we need to be reminded of this concept. He says it this way in verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We need to be reminded that, because here's what we do instead of thinking of the kingdom of God. We typically make one or two errors. The first error we can make is we operate with a Lone Ranger material. Or not material, mentality. Lone Ranger mentality. And I think many of us have been guilty of that. Myself included, that hey, it's just about me and you, God. This fellowship thing, that's kind of a nice add-on. Relationships with Christians, that's not really important. And you know what it is when I get to that place? I'm rejecting God's plan. I literally am rejecting God's plan because he calls us in to fellowship with one another. And when I reject that plan, you know what I'm doing? I'm sowing seed. You and I are constantly sowing seed. The question is, what seed bed do you want to sow it in? Do you want to sow it into sin, or do you want to sow it into the seed bed of life? And so when I do this Lone Ranger thing, rather than seeing myself as a valued part of this body, instead it's just me and you, God. Me and God going for this motorcycle ride. You know, after all, here's how the argument goes. It's about a relationship. And that's true. It is about a relationship. And you have, well, most of you, I'm not going to assume anything here, but if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you do have a personal relationship with him.
Amen.
But how many of you have ever been a part of a family? Okay, again, most of you. Here's something you know whenever you are in a family, in a healthy family, you do have a unique and personal relationship with your parents. But it's not all about you, right? And your siblings will remind you of that. Your parents will remind you of that, that it's not all about you. Yes, you're unique, and this is a special relationship, but it's bigger than you. This is bigger than me. This is bigger than you. This is about God. This is about what He's doing in our lives. And a healthy family strives together, and they grow together. They affirm and they support one another, and sometimes they correct one another. And that's what the healthy body does. Here's what happens when I walk in the Lone Ranger mentality. God starts to look just like me. God starts to think just like me. And here's something I'm sure of. I'm not God. Right? And that's the most amens I've ever got. Yeah. Okay, here's the second error that we make. And I can tell you, we do this in every culture in the world. People tend to attach Christianity with devotion to their preferences, to their practices, and ultimately to the idols of the culture around us. Every place I've ever been, we do it. Now, I don't want you to confuse cultural expressions, because I think we should have a cultural expression of Christianity. Like when I go to Africa, I expect to hear drums during the service, and I expect to see people go like this and walk around the church as they're doing worship, and they do that. And in India, I expect to see all these bright, colorful, you know, decorations and what have you, and the people are like that. But here's, so none of that's idolatry. So like when I was in India, I ate the food that they ate. I even ate it the way that they ate it with my hands, which is really tricky to do, to eat with one hand and tear off. But about a week into it, you'll get there, and then a week into that, you'll say, is there something besides curry for dinner tonight? But so I walked in that culture. But here's one of the things I did, or didn't do. I didn't bow down and pray to idols. All right? So that's kind of the difference there. And there are people in that culture that they still have idols in their home, and it's kind of like Jesus plus this idol. And you know what's funny about that? I can walk in that culture, I can look around and go, that's idolatry. It is easy to spot idolatry in a different culture. You know where it's harder to discover it? In your own culture. Because the reality is we have our own cultural accommodations. We have our own preferences, and we have little problem accommodating those values into our culture, especially if they work for us. Or if they work for us at some point. We tend to normalize and nurture our own idols. And think of an idol. An idol is anything I place above God. And I look at that, and you know what I typically do? I kind of, they call it synchronism. Just kind of pull that in together, and I call that Christianity. And God says, no, you haven't put me first. That is idolatry. And think about that this morning. What idols do you have that you normalize? Because you know what I'm doing when I normalize my idols? I'm rejecting the grace that God is giving. That's like saying, hey, thanks for everything, but no thanks. I'm gonna go over here and think about Jesus throughout the New Testament. Jesus is really good at confronting the culture that normalized idols. That's what he did in the first century. Think about the Sermon on the Mount. This is a great kingdom of God sermon, and he drew some very clear lines, right? He's like, this is what the kingdom is like. Here's what the world is like. And we can tell that he's attacking the things that they normalized, because he says this. You have heard it said, right? In your culture, this is how you practice. And he says, But I say to you this. And he says, and in your culture, you say these people are blessed. These people are worthy of love. And he says, I'm telling you, these are the people that are blessed. And I'm telling you, these are the people that you should love. Like, what are you talking about, Jesus? Love my enemies? Yeah, that's biblical Christianity. What does the culture say? All kinds of things, right? Like, we don't get mad, we get what?
Even.
All right, you understand the culture. And this kingdom thinking distinguishes between the world that is ruled by Satan and the world that is God's kingdom. And this tells us who to love, who to value. And it reminds us. Here's something I need to be reminded of every day. The kingdom has come. Right? The kingdom is coming. And the kingdom will come in its fullness. We live in a thankful hope that this isn't all that there is. There is something better coming. And our prayers need to be in light of that kingdom. Not in the light of just my current circumstances, but what God is going to do. Because we forget the hope. We forget the reasons why we should be thankful when we just focus in on what is going on. And we need to be the most thankful people on the planet. How could Paul be in a prison saying, give thanks? Because he knows the rest of the story. He's a thankful person that's living in the light of hope. Paul says this, Colossians 1:4. He says, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. You and I have the gospel. We have good news. We need to be thankful. David Lowe puts it this way. He said, for those who have eyes to see, that's people of faith, for those who have eyes to see, God's blessings are all around us. And as we give thanks for them, we notice even more and more and are blessed yet again. How many of you do that? When you notice how blessed you are, you start to see more and more of God's blessings. He says, we live in an age governed by a sense of scarcity and an ethos of looking out for number one. A simple word of gratitude opens us up to a world of abundance, mercy, and grace. It may seem a small thing, noticing and thanking, but it is the first step. A first step to setting in motion a cycle of gratitude and grace. How many of you want to live in that cycle of gratitude and grace? Well, Paul's going to tell us there's a few things that he's praying for his listeners, and he wants them to experience these things. We'll go through this passage quickly. Verse 1. But the first thing that he says that he wants for them is that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And that's in verse 9, and he continues to say, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So what he's saying is I want you guys to have knowledge. Knowledge of God's will. Not just knowledge of the surrounding culture. Because usually we start with the surrounding culture, and that's where we give thanks, that's where we fight our battles. And he says, I want you to have knowledge of God's will. And here's the thing, when we focus in on the culture around us and we fight for that culture that's around us, we have the tendency to become arrogant. Go to your social media today and you'll see what I'm talking about. We have a tendency to become arrogant. But the knowledge of God himself and his kingdom, what does that do? That compels us to love one another and to see God's hand in the world, to see what God is doing all around us. And Paul's going to transition from here, and he says, so that you, and this is the second thing, that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And anybody have that as a goal in your life, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Man, how do I do that? I mean, because that sounds great. How do I do that? The first thing he's going to say on how to do that is be fruitful in every good work. And what, so what he's talking about here in this fruit is the same thing that Jesus talks about us having fruit in our lives. How does this happen? It's when I abide in Christ. It is when Christ is living out his life through me. When I stay connected to Christ, he produces that fruit in me. And here's a test on whether I'm being fruitful and whether I'm being thankful. Are you using your time, your talents, and your gifts that God has given to you for their intended purposes? I want you to think about that. So God has blessed us all with gifts. He's blessed us with talents. He's blessed us with finances. What are you doing with that? Are you using that according to his purposes? Are you using it just however you want to use that? Because if we're using it however we want, you know what we're saying? Thanks, but no thanks. We're not using what you have specifically pre-planned to put into our lives to use for your kingdom and for your glory and for our joy and for our happiness. And we're saying, I'm just going to find another way. And anybody got a testimony that you want to come up and share that I walked away from everything God had for me and just went my own way, and man, that worked out great. Okay, nobody's got that. Here's the thing. We need to use the gifts that God has given us for their intended purposes. The other day I was talking with Zeph, and I needed to do something, and he offered to let me use his ladder. And I put the ladder to good use. I did what the intended purpose was. Now, could you imagine if Zeph dropped off that ladder and he came back a few days later and he says, "Where's my ladder?" And I said, "Oh, I threw it in the back. You see that muddy area out there? I just put it out there." Now, Zeph would say, "Well, you said thank you when I gave you the ladder, but you don't seem grateful. You didn't use it for its intended purpose." Let's give God thanks with our mouths. Let's give God thanks with the lives that we use. Use the gifts he has given us for their intended purpose. Paul's going to continue. Second way that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is by increasing in the knowledge of God. And I'm reminded of that. I need to follow Jesus. Not the culture around me. Not even necessarily the Christian culture. I need to follow Jesus. And how do I do that? I need to go back to his word. I need to go back and say, "Jesus, how do you say how to live?" Because I can tell you how to live up here, but you know what you need to do when I'm done preaching or I'm going through? You have to say, "Does this match up with the word of God?" Because we don't follow Don. We follow Jesus. We don't follow Zeph. Although, Zeph would be a good guy to follow, but he's not Jesus. And we follow Jesus. We need to increase in the knowledge of God. And there's a purpose for that. Verse 11 says that we'd be strengthened with all power. Sounds pretty good, right? Strengthened with all power. Anybody want that? Yeah. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. For all endurance and patience with joy. Here's the third thing that Paul wants for us. He wants us to experience joy. God wants you to experience joy. All right, we'll do the hand raise again. How many of you would like patience with joy?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Darn near everyone. Sometimes I talk about patience, and somebody will always say, "Don't pray for patience because God will put this in your life." And I'm like, "Yeah. And that's kind of stupid." I mean, if I really want patience and I trust God, why don't I just trust God the whole way? But we want patience with joy. And you know where that comes from? It comes from thanksgiving. How many of you experience more joy when you say, in the midst of difficult circumstances? Anybody have any difficult circumstances in your life?
Oh, yeah.
Pretty much everyone. We experience that joy when we're thankful. We're thankful for what God is doing in the midst of whatever's going on. Now, let's be super honest with ourselves right here. Right? Not that you were dishonest before, but let's be really honest here. When you lose your patience, how often does it have to do with the things of the kingdom of God? I mean, how often... Derek says never. How often we're like, oh man, just wish God's kingdom would come and that's what's bothering me today. Most of the time, it's because the idols of my heart don't line up with what's going on in the world around me. That's just my confession that's going on. And typically, here's the big idols of my heart. My personal peace and my comfort. Those are the idols of my heart. Usually the things that really, you know, where I'm kind of like out of whack is I'm in the grocery store and I'm like, seriously? There's four people in line in front of me. And apparently this guy here, he can't count because that sign clearly says 10 items or less. And I'm bent out of shape here. I want to grab that mic and, you know, whatever the thing and be like, can we have a manager up to the front? Yeah. We got 11 item guy and the 10 item checkout. Those are the things that tend to rattle me. My personal peace, my comfort. Man, I can't expect to wait 5 minutes to check out on my groceries. Come on. Here's the thing. That's an indication that my focus is off. I'm focusing on something else. I'm focusing on the idols of my heart. And here's the thing. There's times where I say, okay, thank you, God, for everything. Thank you for what you're doing. And I look and think, does God believe me when I say that? Because sometimes, you know, I'm off. And are one or two of you ever off like that? That 11-item guy just kind of messes up your, oh, yeah, you know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah, we'll take care of that guy. Thankful. We need this thankfulness. Let me, worship team, why don't you come on up here? And I'll close here as you guys are coming up. But Paul continues to pray that we with joy, verse 12, with joy we will be giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. Thank God he qualified me, right? Because I laid out my resume and that didn't look good. And it says, give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Man, we ought to be the most joyful people. We ought to have that where people come up and go, Jared, man, I know your struggles and these problems, and why are you so joyful? Why are you so thankful in the midst of what you're doing? Because of God. Because of God and what he's doing in my life. And keep this in mind, when Paul says be thankful, they didn't have an exactly friendly government. You know, they weren't exactly friendly to what the church was doing. In a parallel passage, Paul says this, Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for the things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. I wonder how many times in my life I miss out on blessing because I'm not focused on God's kingdom. I'm not being thankful. And how many times do we say things like, Satan's attacking me, when really it's the idols of my heart that I'm worshiping. And God wants to recenter my life, that I would follow after him, that I would seek after him. Man, those are times I'm sowing in the wrong seedbed. But thank God I don't have to stay there. Verse 13, it says, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When we quench thanksgiving, we kill joy. Let's be thankful people. Let me pray. Loving God, we give you praise. We give you thanks. We're thankful for your grace and your mercy. Your mercy that is new every morning. Your grace and mercy that is still there when we blow it. Today, Lord, may we lay down the idols of our heart. May we hand them over to you. May we say thank you, God. Thank you for Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for the new life that we have in Christ. Thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. Thank you for even the trials that are in our lives, that you're using those to refine us. We love you, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.